Morning. Glad to see everybody this morning. If you have a Bible, turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Revelation. We'll be reading verses 8 through 11. So about the church of Smyrna. That's how I pronounce it. I don't know if that's exactly correct, but that's what we'll go with today. Verse 8, this is chapter 2, book of Revelations. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Let's pray. Lord, again, we want to thank you for this morning. And as the song says, "Rise up, O man of God." That God, pray that you would put that in our heart this year. God, that we as a body, as we as believers, would be able to honor you. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, we're going to talk, would you put the map of the seven churches? We're going to talk about this ancient city of Smyrna and how they knew persecution. And it's about 35 miles north of Ephesus. You remember Pastor Chris, he talked about Ephesus last week and how they had lost their first love. And you'll see Smyrna. Oh, right there. I can see it. So right there where the mouse is. It's about 30. And this is Wikipedia tells me this. So if it's wrong, then we're going to blame Wikipedia. It's about 35 miles north of Ephesus on the west coast of Turkey, or Asia, as they would call it. We would say Turkey, modern day Turkey, on the Aegean Sea. It was sometimes called the Ornament of Asia. Ancient Smyrna is modern-day Izmir, a large port city, the third largest in Turkey. About 2.8 million people live there today, so a huge place, you know, by any standards. It's a large place today. There's no reference in the book of Acts to Smyrna. There's no New Testament epistle or book written to Smyrna, but yet in Revelation, here it is, along with Ephesus, Thyatira, Pergamum, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and others. So we're going to see what God is saying to this church. Would you switch slides? So today, what I want to talk about, and I said this in the first service today, Pastor Chris gave me 4 verses to talk about, and I have 30 minutes to do in, kind of a short one as from compared to the other ones. But when you read this book, there's a lot here. When you read this message to this church, there's a lot going on, and Christ has a lot to say to this church on that day. First, talks about who he is, verse 8. He says, "I am the first and the last, the one who died and has come to life." Same description he gives himself when he addresses John in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. "I am the first and the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." However you want to say it. "I am the one who was dead, died on the cross, and who on that third day rose again." That is me. This is who is addressing the church. We also give some encouragements to this church. And you'll notice in this section of Scripture, Smyrna, there's no rebukes. I'm sure they were not doing everything perfect. I'm sure they had some issues going on. But it wasn't to the point that Christ had to address those issues in these 4 verses. He says, and the key word in these 2 verses, verses 9 and 10, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know about the slander that you're being slandered by. I understand this. You know why I know this? Because they did the same thing to me. I know this. There's a familiarity there. And he says, I know about prison. I know what it's like to be persecuted for my faith. And we read Smyrna, we read about this church, and we will talk a little bit more. They were undergoing tremendous pressure. And you know, a lot of it we say, it's tribulation, you know. And I read the words, but I don't really meditate on what was actually going on there. And sometimes we need to stop and think about what was actually happening. And if I had to make the choice, you know, you either serve the humanistic society or serve God. I got to make a choice. And whichever one I choose, I'm going to live or die depending on that choice. That was what was going on here. I know the tribulation. I know the poverty. I know the slander. I know the prison. I understand these things. And he gives counsel to the church. Two things he tells this church to do. Be fearless. It's not fearless as in bold and, well, it could be bold and crazy and going forward, but it's fearless as in, don't be afraid, I'm in control. That's what he's telling the church. Don't be afraid, I am in control. I have the keys to the kingdom, so to speak. Don't be fearless, be faithful. And that is a message to all of us today in our time today. Don't be fearless. Don't worry about what tomorrow brings because today has enough trouble of itself. Don't be fearful. Be faithful. That's a message that we all need to hear every day. That's a message I tell my kids, my wife. It's a message I tell myself every day. In the little things that I do, that's where, you know, we walk with God. Small steps, same direction, over a long period of time. And that's my idea of faithfulness. And then there's a promise. The promise is you're not going to experience the second death. You're not going to experience eternal. As a believer, if you are here and you are in Christ, if you have acknowledged Christ and you are following after him, you are not going to experience the second death. Eternal separation from God. That's the message of Smyrna. So let's look and let's kind of go into this a little more. Verse 8, he says, "And the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and last, who died and came to life." Remember, again, I want to read this. This comes from when Christ addresses John in chapter 1, verse 17. He says the exact same thing. This is verse 17 of chapter 1. He says, "When I saw," and this is John writing, "when I saw him, I fell at my feet as though dead." And he's seeing this awesome picture of Christ falls down as a dead man. "But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive again forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades.'" Jesus Christ applies this Old Testament name, this Old Testament idea to show us, to show the church that he is God. He's clearly making the claim that he is God. Idols come and go. He was before them, and he'll be after them. It says, "Who was dead and has came to life." And do you remember again the words of the angel at the resurrection? In Luke chapter 24, it says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He has risen." That is what you have to remember. We serve a risen Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Death no longer holds sway on him. He is not here. He has risen. We serve the first and the last who died. And don't forget this. Please don't forget this. We serve a risen Savior. And when life beats you up, and it will, if it hasn't yet, it will, you can have hope. You can trust, you can hang on to, because you serve a risen Savior. Well, the next part, his encouragements to the church, and this is chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. I want to read these. It says, "I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. At the beginning of verse 9, there is that word, I know. And you see on each one of these, I know your tribulations. I know about poverty. I know about the slander, and I know about the prison. And it's implying familiarity. I know what it's like to experience all of these. And this is what Christ is telling the church. It's what he's telling us. I understand these. You know, in this chat, in this section here, in these from 8 to 11, there's no words of rebuke. There's words of encouragement. There's words, I mean, in all the other churches, but this one, I think Philadelphia, there's no words of rebuke. The words of encouragement. Hang on. Don't quit. Keep going. Tribulation literally means to press. And the technical term that I use, to squash. I mean, that's, you're getting squashed, I don't know, by your trials. And obviously, we can't just, I'm going through tribulation. These were serious tribulations that they were dealing with. It means to rub, to hem in. It could be, and this is, I like, is a man who was tortured to death by slowly crushing him with a great stone. Something like that. Or you think in the Old Testament time, they produced wine and they produced olive oil. And they had a wine press. A large stone was rolled around in a circle. And these olives were crushed. And they were smushed in this weight. And then they would put them in a press and they would press out the oil. And this is the idea that's going on. Or in a vineyard, they would first have to crush the grapes and smush them and crush them. And all the, as we would say, the goodness would flow out. And that was what was happening. And it wasn't just a minor incident, you know. It wasn't just an irritation. These were pressures. I mean, think about it. At this time, the emperor cult or the imperial cult was very big. National religion. And we're walking down the street and they're telling me I have to bow and call Caesar Lord or die. Well, that's what's going on. Do I say, okay, do I live? Do I capitulate a little bit? I can give just a little, right? Compromise just a little bit. I can repent later. Or do I say, no, I'm not going to? Well, that's the pressure they were going. And this was going on day in, day out, throughout their life. And I want to read a little bit about this emperor cult. It was a national religion where the emperor or a dynasty of emperors were worshipped as demigods or gods. Man, I didn't know this about these guys. Julius Caesar was worshipped as God. Augustus is known, and I'm not going to say the Latin part of this, is known in some inscriptions as the son of eternal Caesar. Domitian took the title of Lord and God and ordered people to confess him as Lord and God. And if they didn't, it would cost you. That's what was going on here. I know your tribulation. And I know, you know, you're a believer in the first century. You're having to make a choice. These are real choices. I mean, do you live? Do you denounce Christ? Or do you live? I mean, that's what was pretty much going on. And I know this is what my first thought was. Well, yeah, I would do that. You know, I'm not going to give up my faith. But it was, I think the reason it's here is because it was a real struggle. And we can't just gloss over this real quick. If it wasn't a real struggle, it wouldn't be here. I mean, think about it. Day in, day out, you were under this pressure. Yeah, either you gave in or you didn't. And I said this in first service, sandpaper rubs things smooth, gets the rough parts off. And after a while, you know, it's like sandpaper, just continually sanding away the rough edges until you're just like everybody else. Real temptations, real struggles. That's why he could say, you know, even Christ understood this. You know, he faced, in Luke 4, Christ faced 40 days of real temptations in the wilderness. And that's why he can say, I understand what you're going through. I know what it's like to experience temptations. Finish the game. And that's that's Richard's idea. Finish the game. Don't quit. Well, the second one, he says, I know your poverty. And they weren't just poor. They didn't have jobs. They were part of the Jewish culture, so they were excommunicated, kicked out of the synagogue. There was the social, the religious, economic aspect they couldn't be a part of. And there was also these guilds, these craftsmen guilds at that time. And if you wanted to be a part of that, you had to participate in certain pagan activities. And if you go back to the map, I know they're sleeping, go back to the map, Smyrna's not far from Ephesus. It's not far, and I'm sure the influence of all that was happening in Ephesus had taken on a flavor in Smyrna. And the pagan activities that they were asked to be a part of, to do, so they could participate, so husbands, fathers could make money for their sons, for their families, for their wives. I'm sure it was hard. I'm sure it was, they didn't have a lot of money in the bank. But there's a thought here. But you're rich. He tells them, but you're wealthy. When we lived overseas, we lived in Moldova, poorest country, Eastern Western Europe. There was a section in Moldova called Prinestrovi, Transdniester. It's between Ukraine and the Dniester River, about 50 miles wide, 200 miles long, still part of Moldova, breakaway republic. They had a civil war in 92. Unemployment in Moldova was, I'm going to say, 50%, a lot. Nobody had jobs. And if you had a job, you got paid. I knew a doctor, $60 a month. That's what he made. A school teacher, she made $20 a month. She lived in our building. She hadn't been paid for 6 months. And I said, well, why are you working? That was my thought, sorry. It's like, what are you doing? Quit and find you something else. The exchange rate in Moldova was about 15,000 to 1. They truncated it and made it 15 to 1. It just looked better. The exchange rate in Prinestrovi was 4.5 million to 1. Toilet paper was worth more than their currency. Seriously. This guy, that's what he told me. He goes, I can get a roll of toilet paper, which is worth more than money. That's poverty. But this church had something that I had never seen before, and I've rarely seen it in any church since then. And it always attracted me to this church. They had a love. This was a church of about the same size as we are. They started, I don't know how many other churches, 16, there was 26 to the north and 16 villages, 26 villages to the north and 16 villages to the south of Grigoriopol. And they had influences in all of these villages. They did more with less. And they had a love for each other. They had nothing. All they had was each other. And that, I think that's what he's saying. Yeah, you're poor, but you're wealthy. You're wealthy in the things that matter. And I just want to encourage you, don't get consumed with the material aspect that our culture, that our society says is important. Yes, you need to save, you need to prepare, you need to do all these things. But there's something more important than that. There's something a lot more important to that, and that is in this room right here. It's the fellowship we have as believers. We come together, we find community together, we find hope together, and when I'm down, you can pick me up, and when you're down, I can pick you up, and it just, that's what the body is supposed to be about. And he's telling them, you're wealthy. You're wealthy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That's us. That's us. Well, the third party says, I know about the slander. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Slander implies to revile, to defame, to blaspheme, to talk about somebody. You know, it's one thing to talk about somebody to their face, but it's something else to talk about somebody behind their back. And I think that's what he's saying. And they're just ripping. And whether it's right, true, or wrong, it's slander. And I think it's an abomination. And these, if you look at it, these were the religious people. The religious side, the Jews, were catching it from them. And the atheists, the Romans, the Gentiles, they were catching it from both sides. And he says, I know about the slander that you're facing from within and from without. You know, it still goes on in our church. Continues today. I know about the slander because he experienced it. Well, the fourth, I know about prison. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Actually, what he's saying here is stop being afraid. It's not really written the way it should be written. Stop being afraid of what's about to happen. The red guy or the blue girl, don't worry about it. I mean, God establishes kings and kingdoms, and whoever's going to be the president is going to be the president. You be faithful. It doesn't matter. I mean, don't worry about what's going to come. Be faithful today. I know about prison. And here, it says for 10 days, and one guy said 10 periods of persecution from the first century up until the fourth century. He actually listed 10 periods that Smyrna went through persecution. Could be 10 literal days. I mean, you could just take it for what it says. Matthew 5 tells us, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the passage says that the church of Smyrna would have tribulation. It's going to go through it. You know, it's going to go through it. Just, we're not going to get away from it. Don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. Polycarp. Couldn't get away from Polycarp as I was reading, preparing for this message. Polycarp was actually John's disciple. We might say the second generation. So we had the apostles. Well, John, one of his disciples was Polycarp. About 160 A.D., about 50 or 60 years after this letter was penned, some of the Jews on a festival day cried out to seize Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna. That's why I couldn't get away from him. He was given a choice. This is the Jewish people, as it says. Worship Caesar by calling him Lord or die. And this is what he was having to do, the persecution that he was going through. And Polycarp gave his famous response, 86 years I have served Christ and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? I fear not the fire that burns for a season. Come, do your will. And as he was in the fire, as they began burning him at the stake, he prayed, thank you, O God, that you have graciously thought me worthy of this day and this hour. that I may receive a portion in the number of the martyrs. We're unfamiliar with this type of faith, as I can say, or this type of persecution. You know, everywhere around the world, this is what's going on. All you got to do is get on the news and read about what's going on in the Middle East and what Polycarp experienced, you know, some 1900 years ago is happening. Whether they're burning them alive or putting them in a cage and putting them under whatever they're doing, this is happening. And he's telling us, I know, I understand what you're going through. He's telling, I understand your tribulation. I understand your poverty. I understand the slander. I understand all this. And he's telling us to be faithful. Well, Christ's counsel to us, be fearless. Don't be afraid. Literally, stop being afraid. And again, whether you want the red guy or the blue girl, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Stop being afraid about what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, today has enough trouble for itself. Be faithful today. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life, which God has promised for all those who love him. And I have to confess this. I don't understand this. You know, James tells us to, you know, you're lucky when you get to go through tribulation. And I'm like going, yeah, well, I'll let somebody else be lucky. Honestly, I run, hide, cry when things happen. I'll just be honest with you. And James is telling us you're blessed. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do this to receive a perishable crown. I'm a huge baseball fan. I mean, love baseball better than anything. In fact, my team is in Omaha right now. And if they win, they get a little trophy. They get to put it up on their shelf. And for a day, woohoo, you know, great. Next year, they're going to crown another one. Really means a whole lot of nothing. I mean, I'm excited. I'm kind of excited, but it really means a whole lot of nothing. Yeah. Strive for the imperishable crown. That's what you want. Not the one that falls apart, collects dust. They do not receive a perishable wreath, but an imperishable wreath. That's what you want. 2 Timothy 4, this is Paul's last letter. He knows he's about to die. He knows, and he's writing his last letter to his disciple Timothy. And this is chapter 4, verse 6 and following. It says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. And this is what you want to be able to pin. This is what I want to be able to pin to my kids. When I'm dying, I would love to be able to write this to my son, to my daughter. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Because not too many people keep the faith until the very end. And that's what he's saying. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. That's what we want. That's what I want to be able to say when I'm 85 or however old I am, and I'm about to breathe my last breath. I have finished. It's a 9-inning ball game, and I have played all 9 innings. That's what I want to be able to say. Be fearless, be faithful. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what tomorrow brings. You know, prepare. You know, 100 years ago, and I was thinking of 100 years ago, everybody prepared for the winter. I mean, that was normal life. And today it's like, oh, you get online and just type in prepper and you'll see a bunch of crazy people out there. I mean, literally you will. And they're getting gold and guns and food and digging holes in the ground so they can go there and live. It's like, what are you going to come out to? You know, I mean, don't be afraid. I mean, live by faith. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Well, his promise is found in verse 11. It says, he who has an ear, are you listening? Now, this is what he's saying. Are you listening? In every one of these churches, all seven of them, he has a question to you. Hey, are you paying attention to what's going on? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And if you read on in the book of Revelation, verse chapter 20, you'll understand that the second death is intended for the devil and his angels and those that are away from Christ. And if you are here and you are in Christ and you are following him and you're being not living by fear and you're living a faithful life, you don't have to worry about this. Amen. And that's what he's telling us. The second death isn't going to hurt. You know, it's not going to hurt. You know, Jesus never mentions how the church could escape the temptations, the persecution. Never says, hey, if you do this, then you can get away from it. You can run from it. You can get away from it. Never says that. All he says was, in fact, I know, I understand, and I'll be there with you. When you walk through the waters, you'll not be drowned. And when you walk through the fires, you'll not be burned because I am with you. And that's the hope that you can hang on. And that's the hope that I think that these few verses tell us. I don't think we should pray for persecution. I don't think we don't need to pray for persecution. It's going to come. It's a promise to all of us who believe, for all of us who follow Christ. Now, I'll finish with this passage. This is 2 Timothy 3. It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And I want to add some to this, but I'll be there. I'll be there with you. And it doesn't matter what you're going through right now, where you're at right now, the good, the bad, whatever type of persecution you're facing right now, be faithful. God's there with you. Hold on. Don't quit. It's a 9-inning ball game. And I say this over and over. It's a 9-inning ball game. You know, in the 5th inning, you might be behind, but in the 7th inning, you're going to catch up. And guess what? In the 9th inning, you actually win. That's the cool part. You know, you win. Finish the game. Let's pray. Lord, I again want to thank you for this message to this church here in Turkey. Pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful when we experience tribulation, when we experience want, poverty, knowing, God, that we're extremely wealthy. God, when those slander us, or when we are even thrown in prison, help us to be faithful. Help us to follow after you. God, thank you so much for the message here. Thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.